Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking, beginning with verse number 24. We're going to be looking at these verses. So let's go ahead and read verses 24 down to 30, and then we'll be looking at some other ones later on. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse number 24. Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, 'Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' And he said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' And he said, 'Nay, lest also ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn.'" As we look at this passage this morning, it helps us to be able to have a little bit of an understanding of the cultural setting that was taking place. Weeds in the wheat field are not good. I remember as a young boy growing up on the farm, my father often grew wheat, and one of the things we always try to do is to work the ground plenty to try to get as rid of as many of the weeds as possible, because weeds in the wheat were bad, and we didn't want to use chemicals on it to try to do it like they do today. Unfortunately, most of our food today has been covered with pesticides and things of that nature to try to kill the weeds. But the weeds, if you let the weeds stay there, what happens is that the weeds will steal the nutrients and also the water that the wheat needs to grow. And then not only that, but the weeds will grow up and crowd the wheat, and it'll never grow as strong and healthy as if it would if it didn't have all the competition of the weeds there. And then something that many people don't think of, but the weeds don't always get ripe the same time the wheat does. And so what happens many times, farmers will look across their field and the wheat is golden brown, but the weeds are still green. And then you run the combine in there to try to combine the wheat, and the green weeds get stuck in the combine, and they make all kinds of problems, and it doesn't work very good, and it makes it difficult. Now, I know that in modern technology and all of the big fancy machines they have out there now are more capable of handling some of those things, but still the weeds in there are not good. Then another thing that the combine does that the farmer in Jesus' day didn't have the privilege of doing, and that is that the combine is able to have sifters in it that sift the wheat and the weed seeds apart. As long as the weed seeds don't look exactly like the wheat, then the weeds can fall through, and then he saves the wheat. And that's something that in Jesus' day they didn't have that opportunity. And so it was a difficult thing. And so in Christ's day, when he gave this illustration of the weeds, or the tares as they're called here, were growing up in the wheat field, it was a big problem. It was a major big problem, and the farmers were very frustrated when that happened. So they did their very best to keep the weeds out of their fields so that that wouldn't cause a problem. And so here in Matthew chapter 13, and beginning with verse 24, we see how Jesus has given us this parable of the tares in the wheat. And as we look at this, first of all, I want us to notice three things. I want us to notice, first of all, the true-to-life story. Then I want us to see a single truth that we find in here that can be very helpful to us. And then thirdly, I want us to make some applications for our own lives that can be of big help to us today as well. All right, so first of all, notice the true-to-life story. I've kind of told you a little bit about it. We read through it. But let's just talk through that, and it'll help us to understand it. Jesus taught this story about the tares, and the kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. All right, now remember, we talked about the kingdom of heaven. Now, the term kingdom in the Bible can be very confusing. There's a lot of different things that the kingdom refers to. A kingdom could refer to a nation's kingdom, like the kingdom of Israel. But often in the New Testament, when it talks about the kingdom, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of, uh, uh, of God. And the kingdom of heaven here refers primarily to the kingdom of Christ reigning in people's lives right now during this church age, between the time when Christ was on the earth and when he's going to come back again. And so during the church age, Christ is reigning in people's lives, and that is his kingdom, where he lives in them. And Luke talked about how that he lives within us, and that's his kingdom. And he wants to be the king of your life. And we need to let him be the king of our life. If we know Christ our Savior, he ought to be the king, and give him the privilege of reigning in our lives. And so the kingdom of heaven, he talks here about, and he says that it's like a man that sowed good seed in his field. Now last week we talked in the previous parable about the sower and the seed, and how that some seed fell. The seed in that case was always good seed, but some of it fell on the road and the birds ate it. Some of it fell among the stones and it didn't grow. And some of it fell among the weeds and the weeds choked it. And then some of it fell on the good ground where it grew up and produced abundantly. And some of it produced 100-fold, some of it 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So it would always produce fruit if it was the good on the good ground. And so this is what he's talking about here. It was good wheat that was sowed in his field. Now, he says here that an enemy came in and sowed tares. The enemy came in and sowed those tares. Now, he came in subtly at night, it says. You know, here it is, the farmer just planted his field in the afternoon, and he goes to bed, and that night, the enemy comes along with his bag full of weed seeds, and he goes through the field, and he walks through there and sprinkles the weed seeds everywhere, and gets it all over the field. And then when the grain starts coming up, you know, one of the things that's interesting, as I dug into this, the tares that they're talking about here, it's called a darnel. It's a particular kind of a weed. It's a weed that looks exactly like wheat until it starts to blossom. And once it blossoms, then you can say, oh, that's not wheat, that's darnel, that's a weed, that's a tare. But they couldn't tell for a long time. So it grows up together, it looks like a nice field of wheat, and then all of a sudden they start to put their heads out, and the workers of the farmer, they'd go out there and say, Master, something's wrong. And they're like, what's this? This isn't wheat. These are weeds. And so this is how they discovered it, as they found these weeds growing in there. Now, it's interesting there that the enemy is trespassing on the farmer's ground. He had no business being there. And that's important in the context of what we're going to be seeing here. It was not his property. It was not his position. He was wrong in doing that. He was doing wrong in spreading those weeds in there as he did. And that'll come in the application part of it. Now, as these crop grows and the servants see that, and the master says, oh yes, it must have been an enemy because I planted good seed. You know, that was something the farmers were always careful to do, is to plant good seed, clean seed, seed that didn't have a bunch of weeds mixed into it, because you don't want to mix the weeds in there and then have weeds growing up in your garden. And that is always a problem even in our veggie gardens today. You know, you get manure from various sources, and sometimes it's full of weeds. The animals that eat in the weeds, and the weed seeds don't disintegrate, and you put it in your garden. Next thing you know, you got more weeds than you got veggies. And that's a real nuisance and a pain. And so that's the same type of thing the farmers were dealing with here. But he says an enemy planted those seeds in there. And so notice again what the servants wanted to do. Down in verse number 28, the servants said, do you want us to go and gather them up? Why do you want us to walk? That would be a painstaking job. Walking through the wheat field, trying not to knock down the wheat, and pulling out the weeds and not pulling out the wheat. And he says, no, don't do that, because that'll mess up the whole wheat, because you aren't going to be able to pull out all those weeds, because they're right in there with the wheat, and you pull out a weed, you're going to get the wheat too, and we'll end up with nothing. So just let them go until the harvest time. And when the harvest time comes, then we're going to go through the painstaking work of separating them as we harvest. So that would be a terrible job. The farmer, in those days, they didn't have combines that would go in, so they'd have to go in there with their sickle, their little knife, and they'd grab on the bundle and cut it off, and then they'd pull through there, all right, there's a weed, and there's a weed, and there's a weed, and there's a weed, pull out all the weeds, and then put the bundle up the wheat and bundle up the wheat. It would not be a nice job. It would be a difficult job to separate the wheat from the weeds. But he said that's what would have to be done, and then he said that the weeds would be gathered and burned, and then the wheat would be brought into his barn. So this story was a story that everybody understood. You know, growing up in a farming culture like that, they all understood that kind of a story. Just like last week, he had another farming story. And for many of us, you're not farmers, and I understand that. That's why I've spent a little bit of time explaining some of these things, because it's important that we understand the basics of how the story operates in order for us to understand what is taking place here and what God's trying to teach us. And so everyone knew that the farmers needed to plant good seed. They all knew that there was, if you planted tares or tares got in your garden, that was a major problem. And they all knew that the farmers were careful to separate the tares from the wheat. Apparently, some of these tares, these weeds, some of the kinds were actually poisonous. So you didn't want to get them in with your wheat and having your wife grind it up and making bread out of them, and you all get sick on it. So he says, you've got to be very careful with this to separate the weeds from the wheat. And so it was a painstaking task. Now, Jesus explained the story. Now, as I said earlier in our introduction to the parables, Jesus didn't usually explain them, but it so happens that the first two parables we look at here, he explains both of them, and it makes it sound like I'm contradicting myself. But that's not the way it really is. Most of the parables he didn't explain. But this one he does. He explains it for us, and that's a help to us. And also, I said that most of them don't have individual meanings to various things, and both of these happen to do that too. So again, it sounds like I don't know what I'm talking about. But you'll see as we go on that most of the parables, that is true. So in this parable here, we find that Jesus explains it to us. And he goes on and explains that the landowner sowed good seed, and that the good seed was the children of the kingdom. Those were the true believers. He said the planting was planting the word of God into hearts of people that believed it and put their faith in Christ. And they had come to know the Lord as their Savior. And these were the good ground, fruitful plants that we saw last week in verse number 23. Remember verse 23 says that, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it and also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so this was a good fruit, the good ground, and the good seed that was planted there. And he says then that the world is the the field is the world. Now, these explanations, I forgot to tell you where they're at. Over in verse number 36, okay? Look over in verse 36, he's explaining it. It says, and then said, Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. All right, so he says, God's the one that's sowing it in this case. And remember, each of these parables, they're for a purpose of teaching us something, and they don't all have the same application for everything. In the last one, it seems like that we are the ones that are planting the seed. Now it says that God is planting the seed. And there's a sense in which God does plant the seed, even if we're the ones spreading it out. It's God that puts it in the hearts and works in their hearts. So he says that in verse 38 that the field is the world. Right? The world. He's talking about not the dirt in our world, not the soil in our world, but the world itself. So the world is all the people in our world, the inhabited world that we live in. And that is the field. And he's planted that seed, the good seed, in this field. And then he goes on and tells us that the tares are the children of the wicked one. All right, verse number 38 again. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. All right, so these are people who are really children of the devil. Now, you know, people don't like to really talk to them, I'm a child of the devil, you're a child of God. You know, that doesn't sound very nice. But in reality, that's the truth. All right? And in this situation here, he says that the tares, the children of the devil, they are counterfeit Christians. They profess what they do not possess. And sadly, our world is full of people like that. They say, oh, I'm a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Well, I read my Bible once in a while. I believe in God. I go to church once in a while. So I'm a Christian. I'm not a pagan. All right? And they've got the wrong understanding. There's a huge, huge difference between a genuine biblical Christian and someone who just calls themselves a Christian. And the difference is what took place in their heart. See, and that's where the good seed, remember back, the good seed fell in the good ground and sprouted and brought forth fruit. And it is our heart of a person that has to be to be cultivated and prepared by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God changes a person from the inside out. You know, I often will tell people that religion is trying to change a person from the outside in. You go to a church and the religion says, all right, here's all your dues, and do this and do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this, and then you'll be a good Christian. Well, that's religion. Biblical Christianity starts in the heart where the problem is. Remember what Jeremiah said, that's the heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All right, so it's deep down inside of us. That's where our problem is. The reason that we do bad things is because we've got a bad heart. And so God works on the heart, changes the heart, gives us a new heart and a new desire so that the outside can change. And that's what growing as a Christian is about, changing the outside. But God must change the inside. And so a genuine Christian has had a change on the inside. But these tares, they are counterfeit. They look like Christians on the outside. They may act like Christians on the outside. But they have never had a change in their heart. And that is tragic. You know, they lack true righteousness and holiness and submission and obedience and the fruits of the Spirit. As one commentator put it, the false converts may produce outstanding works, but no real fruit. Now, this is important for us this morning because we need to each one make sure in our own hearts that we are a genuine believer in Christ. We've put our faith in Christ, and we're not a tare. Just one of those that looks like a Christian, tries to act like a Christian. We go to church, we put on our churchy smile and act like we're a Christian and sing all the songs and do the things other people do. But deep down inside, nothing's ever changed. See, that's what happened to the tares. They were fakes. They were the devil. They were still the children of the devil. They still had the old nature down inside that is ruling them. They don't have a new nature that Christ placed within them to change them and give them a new heart and a desire to serve God. And so it's important for each one to look down inside and make sure, you know, that we can look back at a time where we say, I remember the time when God convicted my heart and I put my faith in Jesus Christ to wash me clean and to take away my sin, and He changed me from the inside out. You know, if you can't look back to a time like that, something's wrong. Oh, you may not be able to pinpoint the day, and I realize it's not always easy to say, I remember it was on the 29th of January and, you know, in whatever year. No, it might not be that, but you can look back to a time when you say, I know that I have repented of my sin, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came into my life and made me a new person. I have a desire to please Him now. I have a desire to do His will now. He's changed my life. And that's what makes a person a genuine Christian. That's the difference between a Christian and one of the tares, one of the weeds. And so Jesus says that the weeds were there. And you know, identifying a false convert is beyond our human capacity to do that. You know, I can't walk up to a person and say, yeah, I can see there's a big X on your head. You're not a real Christian. I can't do that, and you can't do that. But Jesus did tell us this. He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. Now, it doesn't mean just because someone produces bad fruit, and I can say, oh, I know for positive that guy's not a real Christian because he's not doing what's right. Well, I can't say that for positive, but one thing it does do for me is it tells me I need to pray for that person. They may call themselves a Christian. They may say they're a Christian. They may act like they try to be a Christian, but they don't live it. There's no fruit there to prove it. And therefore, I need to pray for them that they might see what is wrong and deal with it. And if they're not really saved, I need to really pray for them. Because, you know, that is a tragic thing when people think they're a Christian and they're really not. Now, Jesus said here that an enemy came in and planted this. And He said the enemy was the devil. The word for the devil there is diabolos, a word that maybe you've heard before. It's a common term referring to the devil, diabolos. It means the slanderer, the one who's out there slandering other people. And that is the devil. He's out slandering. And he's the one that planted the false seeds, the false ideas in people's hearts. And multitudes of people are trying to pretend to be Christians when deep down inside they're not. And we all, I'm sure, if you think about it, you probably, all of us know people that say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they go to some church once in a while, but they live like the devil. All week long, they do things just like everybody else does. You know, I know people like that. That you talk to them, they say, oh, yeah, we're Christians, of course, you know, we go to church once in a while. But you look at their lives, you listen to their talk, they talk and swear and use all kinds of filthy language, and they drink and they carry on and they smoke and they act like the pagans of the world. And you say, what's wrong? Something's wrong. Something's missing. And you say, what's missing? Well, I can't say for sure, but I can see one thing. There's fruit missing. And I don't know for positive whether they're Christian or not. God knows. I don't know. But I need to pray for them as if they're not saved, because they don't act and look like they're saved. So I need to pray to that end, but I can't say they're not. But I need to pray for them. So do you. We need to pray for each other like that. I liked what G. Campbell Morgan, a commentator, said. He said, the devil is a squatter. A squatter is a man who settles on land that is he has no right to, and he works it to his own advantage. That sounds like the devil. Working God's land here, and this was God's field. He said, the field was mine. And I planted good seed in the field. And along came the devil and secretly plants the tares in the field. And he said, it was my field. He had no business being in there. He's a squatter. He's trespassing on my ground. Then Jesus said that the harvest would be at the end of the world. And he didn't go into any details on it. It's just a general statement. You know, sometimes people will take a parable like this and try to defend some of their doctrinal ideas or their future event ideas on a parable like this. That's not what the intent was. He just says that in the end of the world, there's going to be a judgment and there's going to be a harvest and the tares are going to be burned. He doesn't go into any details as to how that all will come to pass. Now the reapers, he said, would be the angels. They are going to do the Lord's bidding on the harvest day, on judgment day. And the tares, he says, were the false Christians that would be gathered and burned. The picture here being that they would be destroyed, as the scripture tells us, in the lake of fire. Spend eternity and separated from God in the lake of fire. Not a good ending. Now, this parable has a parallel of what Jesus said, and I think I quoted this last week as well, but it goes excellently here in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right, so it says, it's not everybody that knocks on the door and says, Lord, you know me, of course. Here we are, Lord, I'm ready to come into heaven. And he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He didn't say, I forgot you. He didn't say, I chased you off. He didn't say, you did wrong and I kicked you out. He said, I never knew you. They were fakes from the beginning. And you know, the worst thing in the whole world that could happen to one of us is if one of us was a fake and not a genuine Christian. That is the absolutely worst thing that could possibly happen to you. We don't want that to happen. That would be dreadful. Because God will hold us accountable for that. And there's a tragic end to it. And he says, the wheat were the genuine Christians. He says that they, in verse number 43, he says, and they shall... Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he says the righteous are going to shine forth. They're going to spend time with God, and it's going to be a grand end for them. So the parable, we've looked at the true to life story and Jesus' explanation of it so that we can understand what he was talking about. Now let's take a look and try to find a single truth in this. You know, I hope that as we work our way through there, that you'll be thinking this. What was the one thing that Jesus was trying to get across to us through this story? He had one thought in mind. What was he trying to teach us? As we ponder this, well, the parable has several different points of interest in it that help us to try to find this. You know, the good ground receives God's seed and it produces good fruit. That's an important thought. Many call themselves Christians because they do religious activities, and when in reality, they're really still the children of the devil. God's never changed their lives. They've never had a transformation from the inside out. See, it's not a matter of joining a church and abiding by a creed or believing in God. Did you realize in the book of James, chapter 2, that James tells us the devils also believe and tremble? He said, it's just because someone believes about God doesn't mean they're a Christian. The devils believe that, but they're not believers. As far as being saved and on their way to heaven, that they're ungodly. And so just believing in our head doesn't make the difference. So the weeds of these tares, one of the things that's really important for us to grasp, and I don't want you to miss this, this is very important. In the garden, when a weed comes up, I take my garden for example, when a weed comes up in my garden, no matter what I do, no matter how much fertilizer I put on and how much water I put on and how much I go out and talk to them and all that kind of stuff, I'm never going to change that weed into a plant that I want to eat. It's not going to work. You know, I'm not going to say, come on, weed, I want you to be a tomato. I'll tell you an embarrassing story here just for your entertainment. When Melody and I were first married, we planted a garden. And I should have known better, because I grew up on a farm, and my mom and always had a garden. But we planted a garden, and so I bought some tomato seeds. And we started them early. We wanted them early, so we lived in an apartment, and we had these little cups, and I put seeds in these cups and put them in the windows, and they started coming up, and I'm all excited. Once they came up, we took them out, and it warmed up, and we took one out of the garden, and we planted them all in the garden. I had them all, and I'm caring for them, and watering them, and taking care of them, bathing them. And a friend of mine came along and said, what are you growing weeds in your garden for? I said, those aren't weeds, those are tomatoes. He said, those are not tomatoes, those are weeds. I said, well, I planted tomato seeds, and tomato seed came up, so it must be a tomato. It was weeds, and I'm embarrassed to admit it, but there was grown weeds in my garden, and I was trying to take care of them, and there were weeds. But that's not what we want. But you know, those weeds, no matter how hard I would have gone out there and babied them and talked to them, I'm never going to change those weeds into a tomato. But you know, God can do something that I can't do. When a person who's been a fake Christian for years, if they will humble themselves and repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, God can change their life and make them a new person and make them into a genuine Christian. That is an awesome blessing that God can do that I can't do and we can't do in our gardens. So God can change the tare into a genuine Christian if they will humble themselves and come to Him and be saved. That is a wonderful thing. Something no human can possibly do. God alone knows the hearts of men. And it is God who will separate the genuine from the fake on Judgment Day. I'm glad that it's God that does that because He knows all things. He makes no mistakes. If I was to do it, I'd goof it up. I can't tell. I can't see. You know, there's some people I know in life that I think, you know, they say they're Christians, and I'd like, whoa, it doesn't look like it to me. But I can't say for sure. I don't know. But God knows. God knows. And God knows your heart, whether you are a genuine believer or not. God knows. Because God is all wise. And that is a wonderful truth. And on Judgment Day, God's going to deal with that. Because He is all wise. But then what do we find as a single truth that He's trying to teach us here? I believe that it has to do with the fact that the devil is planting false hopes in religious people who have never repented of their sins and trusted Christ. They try to act like Christians, though they are not, and on Judgment Day, they will be sent to hell. I think that's the one truth that he's trying to get across, that there are multitudes of people that the devil has put a false seed in their heart, and they think they're Christians, they say they're Christian because they go to church or they read their Bible or they pray, they say, well, of course I'm a Christian, I'm not a pagan. And so they think they're a Christian, but they're really not. And on Judgment Day, they're going to miss heaven and spend eternity in hell. I think that's the general, that's the one main point that Jesus is trying to get across in this parable. And that is important for us to see, important for us to understand. Now, how can we make some applications to this? We must, as Christians, we must do our work and let God do His. Important for us to see that. We must do our work, let God do His. What's our work? Well, we are what in this parable? If you know Jesus is your Savior, what are you in this parable? You're the wheat. Right? And what's the wheat supposed to do? The wheat's supposed to grow up and produce an abundant crop. And so that's what God wants us to do. That's my part, that's your part if you know Christ. To grow in Christ, become all you can through studying the Bible and yielding to Him and talking to the Lord and letting your light shine for Christ and being the testimony that Christ wants you to be and being the Christian that would please and glorify God and produce an abundance of fruit in your life. That's your right responsibility. That's mine. What is God's responsibility? Well, it's God's part was to allow the tares to grow in the wheat until harvest day and then to separate the two. God says, I'm the only one that can do that. I know who is genuine and I know who is not. And on judgment day, I'll divide them and separate them. Those who are genuine are going to come in with me. Those who are not are going to be burned. And a tragedy that'll be. But we need to make sure we understand that our part is to grow and to please God. God's part is to do the judgment. It's not our part then to hold an inquisition. You know, back in the 14, 1500s, it's terrible, terrible inquisitions. You say, Pastor, what's an inquisition? Well, an inquisition was a time when they hunted down and killed anybody that didn't believe like you. And religious people, in the name of God, would go out hunting down people. Oh, you say he's over there? Okay, let's go get him. And they go get him, and they tie him up and torture them and try to get them to change their thinking through torture. And if that doesn't work, they kill them. Now, that's not what God's telling us to do here. He didn't tell his servants, all right, all those tares in there, you go catch them and torture them and try to get them to change their ways or else. That's not our job. That's not our job. All right? Our job is not to force people to believe like we believe. We, in this parable, are the wheat. The wheat wasn't doing this work. It was the servants that wanted to go out and to pull the weeds, and Jesus and God says, no, let it grow until harvest day, and I'll take care of it. Right? So the servants were not people. Probably the angels. God doesn't tell us what they were. But they probably the angels that he was dealing with here. Now, we have no ability to declare a professing Christian is not truly saved. We can't do that. I can't look at somebody and say, I know that person's not a Christian. Now, sometimes we can say that because the person plainly told us. If you ask somebody, have you trusted Christ your Savior? No, I don't, and I don't believe in any of that stuff. Well, then it's pretty easy to be able to say, well, that person's not a Christian because he said he wasn't a Christian. But when you find somebody that says, oh, of course I'm a Christian. I go to church, say my prayers, do all those good things, and I try to be good and all this, and I'm a Christian. Well, I can't see his heart. I can't judge and say, well, you're not really a Christian because you don't do this and this. No, I can't. I don't know that. So that's not our job. So the application there is that we can't see the hearts of the people if they lack fruit in their life. We can see that, but we cannot know for positive they're not saved. Now, an important thing for us to note here. We do have a duty to separate from error. That's an important one. We do have a duty to separate from error. At the same time, Jesus said that we must be fruit inspectors. I alluded to this earlier. Let me read a couple of verses. Matthew 7, 15 and 16. Jesus said, beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. False prophets, false teachers, false Christians. You know them by their fruits, by how their life acts and what they do and say. I've got a practical example of this. How many of you received one of these last week on your windscreen? It was not our church. I guarantee it wasn't that. It was from a cult. A cult that teaches false doctrine. All right, I hope you threw it away. It is not true. All right, now, that's a perfect example of how we need to beware of false teachings. You say, Pastor, how can you say that that's not true? I read it, and I know what it says, and it doesn't line up with the Bible. All right? And if something doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not true, because the Bible is our standard. And so we need to be able to inspect fruit and note those things and separate from error. We read in Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, it says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He said, if someone is teaching a false doctrine, mark them. Say, that person, Joe Blow, that guy right there, he's teaching wrong doctrine, and avoid him. You say, oh, that's awful unkind. No, that's protective. That's protective. Every one of you parents would do the same thing with your children. If there was a drug dealer that was going down your street trying to get all the children to come and play games with him so he can get them involved in drugs, you'd say, stay away from that man. He could hurt you. Stay away from him. And if you wouldn't say that, you need to get your head thinking. All right? We'd obviously say that. Stay away from him because he's going to hurt you. And the same thing is true spiritually. God says, stay away from people that are teaching false doctrine because they will hurt you. Avoid them. We read also in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now he's talking about a Christian brother. He said, even if a Christian brother walks disorderly, they are not doing what is right. He says, stay away from them. You say, well, Pastor, who am I supposed to have as friends? Well, find some friends that don't walk disorderly. But we need to stay away from people that are doing wrong. It's unwise to maintain friendships with people that lack the fruit of a true Christian. Now think about that. We struggle with that sometimes. If a person does not submit to Bible doctrine, if they will not forgive offenders, if they will not apologize for wrongs they have done, if they live carnal lives, and the ifs go on and on, stay away from that kind of people. They are not going to help you. It's just like a rotten apple in a basket. Or in our case, in my house, is a rotten lemon in a basket of lemons. You know, just yesterday I was out looking at her, yesterday or the day before, we had a box of lemons. And I looked at them and thought, one of them looks a little bit off here. So I went to pick it up and it went mush in my hands. And I was like, gotta get it out of there fast because if you don't, everything around is gonna rot. It's gonna spoil them all. And that's exactly what happens in reality in our lives. You hang around a person that's got rotten character or rotten doctrine or rotten something in their heart, and they won't get right with God and they won't forgive somebody. You know somebody that says, I'll never forgive them. Don't make that person your friend. Because God says that they will hurt you. If they won't do right, if they won't get right, if they won't admit their wrongs, if they won't deal with their false doctrines, stay away from that person. Find somebody else to be your friend. You know, the bottom line is, you'd be better off with no friends than a friend like that. Because they will hurt you. They will hurt you. Just like that rotten lemon would wreck the rest of those lemons in that box if I didn't get it out of there. They will hurt you. And that's why God tells us that. You know, there's sometimes people say, oh, don't be so narrow and so separated that you can't be around anybody that isn't exactly like you. God said this. I didn't say this. God did. He said if they've got wrong doctrine, stay away from them because they're going to hurt you. Oh, how we need to obey God in this. We must reject obvious heretics as well. A heretic is one who's blatantly said, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that. And we read there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You know, you go to the guy and said, come on, you need to change your ways about this. This just isn't right. He said, leave me alone. I don't want to hear about it. Well, you go talk to him a couple, two, three times, and he still doesn't want to hear about it. God says, reject him. Stay away. Why? Because he's a rotten apple. He's going to hurt you. Now, in all this, Jesus in this parable was talking about the tares. And he said that in the world that we live in, there are lots of Christians all over the world that are the genuine wheat. But mixed in with them, there's a lot of tares, the false Christians. Those that say they're Christians, but they're really not. And God didn't tell us to have an inquisition and go out there and get rid of all those false Christians. No, he said, leave them be. And I'll take care of it on Judgment Day. Harvest Day, I'm going to separate the two. I'll take care of it. It's not your job, it's mine. And so God makes that clear to us. But in the meantime, he tells us that we need to stay away from those that don't produce proper fruit. We need to protect ourselves and help ourselves. So there's things in here for us to take with us today and to learn. And so it is not difficult to see the reality of this parable in religious circles today. We see the truth of this. All you got to do is look around. And there's truth of it all around. Many professing Christians lack fruit of a genuine Christian. They lack it. And their lives contradict their lips. We are not to be their judge, but they certainly need our prayers. All too often we accept a person's profession, though their life contradicts us. Now, my friend, that does not help them at all. That does not help them. If you find some person that says, I'm a Christian, and you look at them and say, something's wrong. They just don't live what they say. They don't live like they say they live. But they say they're Christians, so I guess they're Christians, so we just treat them like Christians. Are you helping them? No, you're not helping them. You're hurting them. It's far better that they say, no, I'm sorry, I can't be around you. I can't spend time with you because I don't want your character to rub off on me. And they're going to probably walk off and say, oh, you're just stuck up and snooty and don't want to... But what is happening? You're helping them to see that they've got an issue and they need to deal with. You don't help them by accepting them and saying, all is well, when all is not well. That's not helping them any. We help them when we confront them. And it's not easy and it's not fun to confront people. We don't like that. But we do them harm when we don't. We've got to. If you've got children that are not doing right, you do them harm by not confronting them. If you've got a friend that is not doing right, you do them harm by not confronting them. It's not easy, but it's important. We need to pray for those that are straying. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're sure you're a genuine believer, you're one of the wheat, then make it your passion to grow and produce abundance of fruit for the Lord's glory as much as you can. That needs to be our desire and our passion. And so there's two sides to the message today. If you're a genuine Christian and one of the wheat, then grow and let your light shine for Christ's glory. And if you're a tare and you're not sure you're a genuine Christian, then by all means, don't ignore that. Deal with it. Repent of your sin. Put your faith in Christ and become some of the genuine wheat.